Page 900, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 12 through to 20, and then 31 to 35. John chapter 13, verse 12. Speaking about our Lord Jesus, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me." Verse 31. When he'd gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Andy. It's going to be really helpful if you can keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 13. And let me pray for us as we come to look at this passage together now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is willing to serve us, washing our feet, washing our hearts by dying in our place. Father, we pray this morning that you would be making us more and more like him as we hear you speak through your word this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever find yourself daydreaming about a world where there is no more war and where there's no more suffering, a world where people stop fighting, put down their weapons, and learn to live in peace. Now, certainly those kinds of thoughts have been bubbling to the surface in my own thinking over the past few weeks as we've watched the horrible scenes of suffering unfolding in Ukraine and Russia. It's really difficult, isn't it, to get our heads around why one group of human beings would inflict such violence against another group of human beings. Why is that? Why can't we learn to live in peace? I know there's many in the room this morning who have your own personal examples and experiences of very real suffering at the hands of other human beings who are trying to enforce their own ideals and perspectives. I wonder if your heart yearns in line with the slightly cheesy song, "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony," when it says this: "I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the lands." It's slightly cheesy, but it, at another level, echoes something that I think we would all long and love to see. This has been a desire of humans throughout the ages and across the world, if only we could all agree. But the big problem is that we don't, do we? And we can't. Even in modern Western society that prides itself on values like freedom and inclusivity and tolerance, even here we don't really know how to live at peace with one another. We are very good at talking across one another or talking one another down. Now, this little series that we're in at the moment called Winsome Faith is based on this book, Making Faith Magnetic, by Dan Strange. Tim quoted from it last week, and I just want to quote from Dan Strange again. There's a quote coming up on the screen to help us connect with some of these thoughts that we've already been thinking about. Dan says, "People are struggling to reconcile their professed commitment to freedom, inclusion, and tolerance with their insistence that the beliefs of certain individuals or groups are evil and have no place being expressed in today's society. Bearing with has become bearing down. Putting up has become shutting up." I think that last sentence really captures it, doesn't it? Instead of bearing with one another, we push down on one another to make sure our voice is the one which is heard. Instead of putting up with one another, we try to shut up those who think differently. Perhaps we do that by simply blocking out different perspectives, settling into bubbles where we can just hear people saying the same things that we already think. So here's the rub for us this morning. While it is easy to look out at atrocities and conflicts around the world, things happening far from home, and wonder why would this be, when we scratch the surface, actually right here on our doorstep, right here in our own hearts, we haven't got it cracked either. We don't really know how to do living at peace with one another here. When we disagree, we shout one another down. When we hold an opinion that we sincerely believe, it's easy to begin legitimizing strong-arm tactics that are designed to silence those who think differently. Even when the things that we're fighting for are good things like inclusivity and tolerance, we can end up being actually intolerant and exclusive. I think it's this disconnect between this desire to live at peace and yet our inability to do it that leaves each of us feeling at some level like the world ought to be different. Do you feel that sometimes? Surely the world ought to be different from this. There must be a way forward. Each of us, I think, has a deep inbuilt sense that there must be a better way of doing things, a way of living together that is that actually allows every individual to be part of a community, to belong to a community where people aren't just tolerated but loved, and where there is genuine care for one another. We are all searching for a way to live, a pattern for life that actually works, that doesn't pit us against one another, but that brings us together. And as we come to John 13 this morning, we see that there is only one place, or rather one person, who can bring us together in that kind of way. There is only one person who reveals such a pattern of living to us, and who brings all the power to actually enable us to live in this new and radical way, and that is Jesus Christ. As we sung right at the start of our service, he is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of the universe made flesh, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us. Jesus is so countercultural that although he's the rightful ruler of the universe, when he steps into it, he doesn't come shouting us down or demanding conformity to his will. No, he comes humbly, patiently, loving, seeking to transform humanity from the inside out, even being willing to die on the cross in our place. As we saw last Sunday from the start of John 13, Jesus is the great deliverer that God has sent into the world, who came to serve by washing us and by saving us, washing away our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And those he washes, he draws into a new community of those who then serve as he has served us. And that's where we come to this morning. Jesus' followers have been washed by Jesus, and we've been saved to serve. That is why Jesus comes and washes us and cleanses us and offers us new life, in order that we might serve others in the way that he has served us. This is winsome faith. Just have a look at verse 13 with me. Jesus said to his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus is very clear about his aim and purpose in washing the disciples' feet, isn't he? It's not just an act of kindness for them to passively accept, or simply a story for them to record and share with others. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, this is to be a pattern of life for you now, for all who follow him. Jesus' very aim and purpose in washing his disciples' feet and in washing their hearts through his death on the cross is to create a new community. A new community of feet washers. A community of followers who will practically, day by day, show the world Jesus' love, as they themselves are transformed by it. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, that is what Jesus is calling you to, and he's calling me to. To be part of a community that gets involved in the muck and the mess of one another's lives, to serve and to help. You see, some people think Jesus is just a good teacher. But he's not an academic teacher who's come to spread some ideas or an ideology, is he? Now, in John 13, it becomes abundantly clear he has come to make a new community that is utterly transformed by him, that reflects him to the world day by day. So the community Jesus creates, the church, isn't meant to be an academic institution where we gather Sunday by Sunday to have our heads filled with good ideas. That's not what we're about this morning. No. We are to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Anything else would be to fail to learn from our teacher and Lord, wouldn't it? Now, Jesus asks the disciples a really searching question in verse 12. Having washed their feet, he says to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done to you?" And at one level, Jesus asks us the same question this morning. Now, for the disciples, verse 7 tells us that they didn't understand, and they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't get it until afterwards, until after they'd seen Jesus' death and resurrection. But when they did understand, it would change them completely. They would demonstrate their understanding by how they then went on to live. Have we understood what Jesus has done for us? Well, it will be seen in our transformed lives. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if his disciples, if his followers are not willing to do the same for one another that he has done for them, to get involved with the muck of one another's lives and to serve one another with humble and gentle care, the same humble and gentle care that Jesus has shown them, even taking the lowliest of jobs to serve one another. And they haven't really understood what Jesus has done for them. Because in verse 12, he's asking them a spiritual question. He doesn't mean, do you understand how the water has made your feet clean? That's not the question he's asking them, is he? He's not saying to them, could you run a seminar on the finer points of washing someone else's feet now that you've seen me do it? No, he's asking, do you understand why this is necessary? Do you comprehend what it signifies? Do you see how I, in this act of washing your feet, and in the act that it points to of dying on the cross for you, do you see that I am shattering your expectations of what a deliverer will be and do? Do you understand the kind of love that I have for you and the kind of love that you should have for one another? Jesus wants to transform his disciples. He wants to transform us into a new community that truly loves as he loves and that serves as he serves. That ultimately is what we are saved for. So as we hear Jesus' question this morning, do you understand what I have done to ye? It's not an academic question. It's a question that says, am I being transformed and changed by Jesus today in my attitude towards my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Am I demonstrating that I get what Jesus has done for me as I live in this new community? That is what we are saved for. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, coming up on the screen for us. Verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians 2, he says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Get what he's saying? He's saying that as we receive the gift of being saved by Jesus, which is nothing to do with us, nothing that we could earn, it's a gift. As we receive that gift, we're being remade in the likeness of Jesus. And our whole identity and purpose now is to pour out our lives in humble service of God and of others. That is what we're saved for. These are the new works, the good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I wonder, how are we getting on with loving and serving others as Jesus has loved and served us? What does your attitude towards others reveal about your understanding of what Jesus has done for you? To follow Jesus as our teacher and Lord is deeply practical. Having been saved by the undeserved kindness and grace of Jesus, we are to seek opportunities day by day, moment by moment, to offer the same undeserved kindness and grace to others. To do anything else, Jesus goes on to say, is to assume that we are greater than he is. Of course we're not, are we? Jesus warns us, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We are not greater than Jesus, are we? And if he was willing to stoop and wash his disciples' feet, of course, we should be willing to do the same to and for one another. That might seem like a strange thing to instruct us to do, and certainly I don't think that Jesus is limiting us to literal washing of one another's feet. That's not the only thing he wants us to get involved with. Culturally, it made a lot of sense in Jesus' day to do that. They wore sandals or walked barefoot on very muddy, dirty, smelly roads. And their feet would have been caked in all manner of horrible things. As a very practical loving and dirty job to get involved with. But what is Jesus then calling us to do? Well, he's calling us, isn't he, to have an attitude of heart that is willing to get involved in deeply practical ways, even mucky, messy ways, costly ways, to serve and help and bless one another. To be willing to take the lowliest of places and jobs to help one another. We're to be utterly countercultural in this. Unlike in our culture where there's lots of virtue signaling that goes on and we take the moral high ground when someone else is struggling or doesn't get things in the way that we do. You know, they're not as enlightened as us. They don't see things as clearly as we do. In our culture, you take the moral high ground and you think, oh, I'm better than you because of that. But in the kingdom of Jesus, we're called to a humble, compassionate approach to one another that brings cleansing and healing to one another rather than judgment. So when we see someone else struggling with sin or fearful about the future or finding it hard to keep going as one of Jesus' disciples, how should we respond? Well, Jesus wants us to move towards one another in love in those moments, doesn't he? To be gentle and patient with one another rather than pushy and demanding. Doesn't it make you sad that sometimes churches can be the most judgmental of places? Places where we can fear being open and honest with one another because how others might see us or view the mud and the muck of our lives. Well, because of how they might treat us when they find out about it. But Jesus isn't scared of the mess and the muddle of our lives, is he? And he doesn't stay away from it. He comes and gets involved to bring cleansing and healing. He deals with us gently and patiently to restore us and renew us. I wonder, how can we do the same for one another? There's another quote coming up on the screen from Dan Strange and his book, Making Faith Magnetic. He says this, trying to keep our own norms only breeds hypocrisy. But embracing Jesus as the way to live will foster humility. Instead of being plagued by anxiety and guilt when we fail to live up to the standard, in Christ, we can rejoice in grace and experience a liberating forgiveness for all our failures. And with Jesus, we no longer need to suffer the exhaustion of being obsessed with ourselves and how others think of us. Instead, we can focus on others and look out for them and serve them. What a difference Jesus makes. Or at least what a difference Jesus should make. Freeing us from anxiety and fear. Freeing us from looking inwards and worrying about how people will view us. Liberating us to focus on others and look out for them and serve them. That's the flow of the passage, isn't it? Jesus comes and serves us. He doesn't wait for us to ask him to wash our feet. He doesn't expect us to wash his feet first. No, in his loving kindness, he gets involved, expressing freely and willingly his love and care, even to those who will ultimately reject him. Jesus even washes Judas' feet. That's how sacrificial his love is. That's how humble he is. As we enjoy and experience the freedom of knowing him, it frees us to show the same love and care for one another, doesn't it? What a distinctive community Christchurch Central will be, shining out brightly for Jesus in this city, if we truly live and love like Jesus does. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people hear about our community because of the love that we have for one another? They want to come and find out and experience it for themselves. Because that's what Jesus goes on to say, isn't it? That's what will be the distinctive of his new community. Have a look at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So as well as being saved to serve, we are serving to shine with the love of Jesus. Having been saved to serve one another, as we get on with that, serving humbly, loving one another, we will shine with the love of Jesus to others. That, in fact, Jesus says, is part of the purpose. We serve one another as Jesus has served us. We love one another with that same kind of love in order that other people might see the goodness, the abundant love of Jesus in us and through us. By this, Jesus says, by our love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. We are to be like the walking, talking, humbly serving billboards for the servant King Jesus, wherever we go. That's the job Jesus has given us now as his disciples. We are like walking, talking, serving billboards. Wouldn't it be fantastic if God's people were as obvious and as ubiquitous as the adverts we see on the internet? In your face every day, just saying loud and clear, we have a servant King Jesus who loves us. And you can see it loud and clear. Wouldn't it be incredible if people couldn't go anywhere without encountering that kind of love through his redeemed community, the church, through our acts of sacrificial, loving service? And it really fits with how Jesus himself displays his glory, his love to the world, doesn't it? Because where is the glory of Jesus displayed most prominently and most powerfully? It's as he hung on the cross, isn't it? Serving us in the most sacrificial and loving of ways, as we're going to remember and celebrate in the Lord's Supper in a few moments' time. That's what Jesus says in verse 31. When he had gone out, that's Judas. When Judas had gone out to betray him, then Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. As Jesus knows, there's a man going out to betray him, which will lead to his death on the cross. He says, now my glory is being shown to the world in the most full and thorough way. The cross is the place where Jesus' love, his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, and his powerful victory over sin and death are on full display. And so Jesus says that as we love one another with that same kind of love, self-giving, sacrificial love, well then, Jesus' glory will be put on full display for the world to see. Now our friends, our colleagues, our course mates, our family members are searching for a love like this, aren't they? They're searching for a community like this. But it can't be found anywhere else. So will we put it on full display for them? Will we be the walking, talking, serving billboards of Jesus' love so that they might turn to Jesus and receive from him the cleansing and the forgiveness and the mercy that only he can offer? I wonder, how could we as a church show this love of Jesus more fully and more faithfully? What would it mean for you today to wash the feet of your brothers and sisters, to love them with the same kind of love that Jesus has lavished upon you as he died on your place, in your place on that cross? We began by thinking about peace, but the only hope for a growing peace in our world is as more and more people encounter the love of Jesus through his people. The only hope for peace in our world is as we go out from here today to show the world Jesus' love, so that they too might come and receive of his mercy and love and kindness for themselves, so that they might become part of the new humanity that Jesus is remaking in his likeness. A community of foot washers who serve one another with the humility of our servant King Jesus. You know what, we can't make ourselves like this, but Jesus can, and he wants to. So let me pray that by his Spirit he would be at work changing us and making us more like this today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to serve us in the most sacrificial of ways, giving his life as a ransom for us on the cross. Father, forgive us when we don't love others like Christ has loved us. Forgive us when we fail to display the glory of Jesus. We pray, Father God, as we head out from here today, that we would be growing daily in this kind of love for one another, and that through us you might be pleased to draw many more into your kingdom, to enjoy the love and the peace that is only found in Jesus. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing.